morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and I'm glad that you're worshiping with us today. If you are visiting for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you'd be kind enough to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later in the service, or also if anybody has prayer requests that you'd like for us to pray for, you can also put that in there as well. Some of the announcements I'd like to go through. First off, the College and Career Bible Study that is meeting tonight at the King's House at 5:30 p.m. Next Sunday at 5:30 here in the church lobby is our next congregational prayer meeting. And 2 weeks from today is our annual spring picnic. So if you have not RSVP'd and you were planning to come, next Sunday is a deadline, but don't put off till next week what you can do today. If you know you're coming, go ahead and RSVP today. And we are still looking for some volunteers to make that happen. There's a new women's Bible study that's starting up in a few weeks, and there's information about that in the bulletin. And then I want to say a few words about our outreach efforts. First off, for those of you on Facebook, you might have noticed that in the past 7 weeks we've been posting about as many things as we have in the last 7 years, much to our shame, as we've neglected this useful tool for outreach. So we are trying to do some more of that. So as we look for content, you might be asked to record a brief video or something along those lines. Just keep an open mind. This is our way of reaching out to the community, let them know we're here, and to let them know we care and want to get the word out about what the Lord's doing through our ministry. And also along the lines of outreach, I want to mention our Spanish ministry. Now, first off, we've been looking for some of you who would like to be Spanish ministry amigos. I've mentioned that a few times. There's information in the lobby, or you can talk to Isaac Palacio. We have an opportunity to help Luis at the end of March, because we're going to be having a health event for the Latino community, which would be a good outreach. And also, along those lines, back in December, we mentioned that we were going to be starting fundraising in the near future. And so this past week, a letter went out, which you should be getting pretty soon. It gives you the details of what we're looking for, how much we're trying to raise. I would just ask that if you are able, if you would pray over whether you're able to contribute to that. That would be above and beyond your normal tithe. So if you're able to do so, we would hope that you would be willing to do that. We're going to take pledges through mid-April. That'll help us figure out what we can raise in our own congregation, and then we'll plan phase two of that as well. But I'm very encouraged by the things I've been seeing from the Spanish ministry. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was going to go attend the service, and I poked my head in, and there was nowhere to sit except in the front row. And so being a good Presbyterian, I couldn't do that. I came back down here. But there's a lot of ways you can get involved, whether it's reaching out to Latinos or Anglos. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so please, if you are not plugged in yet, come see any of the elders, any of the staff, and we will help you find a place where you can serve. And so as we now turn our attention to why we're here, to worship our triune God, please, if you have cell phones or any other devices that make noise, video games, candy wrappers, now's the time to get whatever you need, silent, so that we can be free of distractions as we worship our Lord. Please stand out for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. The Lord Almighty, He is the King of Glory. Please take your hymnals to hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Thank you. Father, we come before you now in spirit and truth to praise you for all your works and praise you for sending us your only begotten Son to redeem us and present us blameless in your sight. We lift up the name of Jesus and proclaim his wonderful name as the only hope for the salvation of people everywhere. Father, bless us now as we seek to honor you with all our hearts, praising the name of our triune God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to the time of confession of our sins. I will start us off, and then we will confess together. Father, we recognize that we are just like ancient Israel, and that we have continually rebelled against you and gone astray. We are no more worthy than they were, yet you have chosen to shower upon us the richness of your blessings. Father, we acknowledge that we're saved by grace alone, and not any works that we've done. And it's only because of your abundant mercies that we are made to stand before you. Father, through the intercessions of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as each of us confesses our sins to you silently. Father, hear us now as we confess to you together. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies,
My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. We hear the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is his circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that week by week we can come into your presence in a corporate manner, for you're always with us, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so as we come before you this morning, we pray that we would come with a sense of reverence and awe, and also a sense of gratitude and rejoicing for such a great gospel. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the hope that you offer to us and that we in turn should offer to the world. Father, we pray indeed for the world. We ask that you would bring peace. We ask that you would use your people, your church, around the globe to spread seeds of salvation and peace in Christ Jesus. Help us to do that here at home, Lord. We pray for those who lead in high office that you would give them wisdom, that you would restrain evil and promote good and justice, equity. Father, we pray for national and state leaders in our own country. We ask that you would be with them, that you would guide them, that you would make them consciously aware of your presence and their accountability to you. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to live in a manner that is pleasing to you and that demonstrates the reality of the God we worship. Father, we pray this morning for our church and her ministries. We ask that you would bless each one, that, Lord, you would use our church as a lighthouse in this community, where folks would find love, acceptance, and a challenge to to join us in following our Savior in obedience to His commands and by faith. Lord, I pray for precious church members as we lift up week after week. We lift up Virginia Brimmer. Ask that you would continue to be with her, Lord, and strengthen her body and encourage her this day. Lord, we pray for Luis and Janeth Brieva and their little girl Isabella, that, Lord, you'd bless them in their ministry here at Christ Central, that you bless their lives, their marriage, their family unit. Provide all that they need, Lord, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for Nancy Burks. Thank you for her life and her contribution to this branch of the body of Christ. Continue to give her good health, Lord, and strengthen her body this day. Father, we pray for Mackenzie Bird. Lord, we ask that the transition of her family moving to a new location would go smoothly, that, Lord, you would bring forth fruit, and that you would bless the plans you have for Mackenzie's life in the future. Father, we pray for those who are ill, that those continue to struggle with difficulties in their lives. We pray for Michelle Lambers and her pregnancy. Lord, we pray earnestly for a slow growth of the mass on the baby's lung. Indeed, Lord, we pray that you would glorify your name and give us cause for rejoicing by removing the mass altogether. Father, we pray for Hardy Knowlton, our brother in Christ, that you would continue to improve his health and make him strong. We pray, Lord, for John Waugh and Becky Yu, who have ongoing health challenges. Father, we pray for Charlie Sullivan, who's been dealing with a severe infection in her leg. We ask, Lord, that you would bring healing, 100% healing, and that, Lord, you would raise her up and she'd be able to come home from the nursing facility as soon as possible. Father, we pray for Lenore Ball, that you would work in her life. Lord, show forth your power and your glory by sorting things out for her. And that, Lord, you would bless Sheila Colbert in her home as a result. We pray, Lord, for Judy Smith and her ongoing battle with Parkinson's, that, Lord, you would give her all the grace that is necessary to take one day at a time and to approach you and seek your face, that she might rejoice even in this station of her life. We pray, Lord, for healing for Marcia Craig and improved balance. We pray, Lord, for Mary Ernest. Father, we pray for Phyllis, the 95-year-old mother of Wayne Chang, mother-in-law to Gail Chang. We ask, Lord, that you would work in this dear, sweet woman's life today. Pour out your spirit upon her and heal her body. Father, we pray for Joyce Yabzenka and the loss of her husband this past week. Lord, give her strength. Thank you that she could join us here today in the body of Christ. May we surround her with your love and care and kindness. And be with her, Lord, as she makes this huge transition in her life. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are confined away from us. We think of Ron and Marilyn Quick, whom we love dearly. We think of Lee Zambon, Ron Quick Jr., and Pauline Pauley. Lord, we pray that you would extend your kindness to these today. And Lord, use us as a means of communicating your presence through phone calls and other forms of messages and demonstrations of concern and care. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you be with Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondel. We pray for SIEATN and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, use all of these precious saints in their specific spheres of responsibility and influence. We pray that the gospel would go forward and the kingdom would advance as a result of their labors. Father, I ask now as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would make us all attentive to what your Spirit would say to the church through all the elements of this worship service. Help us, Lord, to listen eagerly, to lean in and seek your face, that you might speak to every one of us of eternal things. We ask all of these things now humbly and confidently in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn now to hymn number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please. Thank you. Father, indeed we thank you for all the material blessings you've given us, meeting our daily needs. And as we give back a portion of what you've entrusted to us, we pray, Father, that you will accept these gifts in the spirit in which they're offered. And Lord, may we give generously and liberally. And then we pray that you would bless these to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. Now, as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. We're in a series of messages through the entire book of Romans, and we find ourselves here this morning. As Paul continues to move on in his wide-ranging critique of the human race. Last time, we saw him begin to speak to his fellow Jews in verses 1 through 16 of this chapter, but without naming them. It was kind of a subtle approach leading up to the passage today. Now, Paul calls them by name in his attempt to humble them from their self-righteousness. Paul anticipates and responds to Jewish objections to what he has written so far. You can imagine Jews protesting somewhat like this. Surely, Paul, you can't possibly treat us as if we were no different than Gentile outsiders. Have you forgotten that we have been given both the law, that is the revelation of God, and circumcision, that is the sign of God's covenant. Have you overlooked the fact that these three privileges, covenant, circumcision, and the law, are themselves tokens of the greatest privilege of all? That God chose us to be his special people? Are you saying that we Jews who have been uniquely favored by God's election are no better off than the Gentiles? How can you disregard these peculiar blessings of ours, which distinguish us from the Gentiles and protect us from God's judgment? Well, in such a reply, Paul, with his imaginary adversary, launches into a few verses to speak to the Jews and to humble them and to make it clear what a true child of God looks like. It's not Jew or Gentile. It's more inward and spiritual when you're defining a true child of God. See, external access to the things of God don't make you godly. External possession and access alone to the things of God doesn't make us godly. I want you to notice Paul's outline, I believe, this morning. First, he gives us a false sense of security, a picture of a false sense of security in verses 17 through 20. And then he gives a generous dose of reality in verses 21 through 24 as he humbles his Jewish counterparts. And then thirdly and finally, he gives us a true sense of identity as a child of God in verses 25 through 27. Notice, first of all, a false sense of security. First, they were called Jews. Paul says, "You bear the name Jew," which really means praise to Jehovah. Their name was itself God's declaration of what he wanted them to be. He wanted them to be a people that brought praise to God. Second, they rely upon the law and boast in God. That is the Torah. Their reliance upon the law as a matter of possession without practice. A reliance focused on a gift rather than the giver. Third, they boasted in God. Boasting in God can be a good if it is for the right reason. But they were boasting because they thought they were being favored by God. Fourthly, they prided themselves on knowing his will. All the Gentiles had was natural revelation, general revelation. We, the Jews, have special revelation. God has given us his law. He's spoken to us. Fifth, they could discern the things that were essential. That is, they prided themselves on being able to make moral, superior judgments far beyond the ignorant, unwashed Gentiles. Sixth, they were instructed from the law. The law was a light to their feet. The law was a badge. Now, these six things were wonderful privileges. But as wonderful as they were, they had a deluding influence and an effect on the Jews. When they compared their enlightenment to the abysmal theological ignorance of the Gentiles, they looked very good. We always look good when we compare ourselves with others, other human beings. But that's not the measuring stick. When they compared their enlightenment to the Gentiles, they looked good to themselves. But you'll notice that whenever we boast in the things of God without a relationship to God, when we want the gift more than the giver, that has a tendency to lead to arrogant presumption and pride. And that's exactly what happened with the Jews. Look at verses 19 and 20. "You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth." See, such pride and presumption can make one insufferable. And that is what it did to the Jews. They fancied themselves as guides. They fancied themselves as lights and correctors and teachers. And so they looked down with condescension and scorn on those Gentiles. They made a good showing in the flesh, but they were an empty suit. I remember years ago, I worked in a law firm in Dallas, Texas, as a docket clerk. And one day, there was the arrival of this great, great scholar, graduate of an Ivy League school. And he strutted around that office like a peacock, you know. Thought he was God's gift to the firm. He wore the right clothes. He had the right degrees. But when he started working, it became clear that one can know the law, but know nothing about practicing the law. And he was baffled. And he got more and more confused. Had to take him by the hand to get him on a bus to go do research. He looked like a deer in the headlights because he had never put into practice that which he had known and learned and studied. That was the Jews. God gave them the law, not as a badge of ownership, not as a suit of clothes to be worn so that he looked down on other people. He gave it to them as a gift of his grace. And that law would do many, many things. It would convict them of sin, first and foremost. You see, the law was God's kindness to say to his people, "You need me. You need salvation," over and over and over again. Not just from Egypt, not just from Babylon, but most importantly, from a life of sin. You've got to be delivered. And the Jews were so full of themselves and so proud, but they needed to be brought low. This is the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is the reason why Moses wrote no less than 4 times, "Don't think that it's your righteousness. It's because of the wickedness of these people that I'm removing them from you. You don't have any righteousness." Over and over again, God had to drill that home to his people. They took the things of God, like the law in general, and circumcision in particular, and they wore these gifts devoid of the giver. These things were meant to bring greater intimacy to God, or with God. And all they did was bring polarization from God in the heart of a Jew. Well, that is the false sense of security. And Paul gives a serious dose of reality. Look at verses 21 through 24. First we get an indictment, and then we get an application. The indictment's in verses 21 through 24. Paul turns the tables on them. God gave his laws to his people for a number of reasons: to restrain sin as a guide for life, but the chief reason was to expose sin. That's why Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 3 the ministry of death. That's what Paul calls the law of God, the ministry of death. He also calls it the ministry of condemnation. And that's not a bad thing, ladies and gentlemen. I suppose there are people that go through life trying to obey the Ten Commandments as if that would save them. That doesn't save anybody. If you break one commandment, you've broken them all. And Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, if you break a commandment in your mind, in your thoughts, you've broken a commandment. No one is just before God. No one is righteous. You'll notice he says, "You teach others, do you teach yourself?" Verse 21. "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say to people, 'Should not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples?" 3 sins among many: stealing, theft, adultery, sexual immorality, robbing from temples. The third one is particularly interesting. You know, the Jews hated idols. They would not go into a foreign temple. They wouldn't touch anything that was foreign to them, that smacked of idolatry. Well, apparently some of them did. They went in and they stole idols from pagan temples, and they would cash them in. In such cases, as John Stott says, scruple broke down before thievish avarice. C.K. Barrett writes, quote, "When theft, adultery, and sacrilege are strictly and radically understood, there is no man or woman who is not guilty of all three." And it reminds us of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the thoughts of our hearts. C.H. Dodd quotes a rabbi, a contemporary of Paul, as he bewailed the sin in his day. He said, "The increase of murder, adultery, sexual vice, commercial and judicial corruption, bitter sectarian strife, and other evils." This is what was going on in the Jewish community. And Paul says, you're oblivious to this. You talk about the law, and you find great pride that God gave you the law, and he gave you circumcision, but you don't use the law as a means of greater intimacy and interaction with your God. And it's demonstrated in your life. The reality isn't there. Now, Paul is not trying to say that all Jews commit these sins all the time, but that they are particularly clear indications of the contrast between possession of the law and practice of the law. And it was pervasive in Judaism. And you'll notice how Paul ends here in verse 24, "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This quotation apparently is from Isaiah 52:5 and Ezekiel 36:22. In both texts, God's name had been mocked because his people had been defeated and enslaved. Could Yahweh not protect his own people? What Paul is saying is, you who have so many advantages, so many privileges, but you're unwilling to walk by faith. You're unwilling to repent of your sin. You're unwilling to engage this incredible God in a relationship that is personal. You blaspheme his name. We blaspheme God's name. Whenever we parade ourselves as examples of righteousness, even as examples as Christians, and we live a double life, or we forget or refuse to deal with something God puts his finger on in our lives, something is wrong. There can't be any hidden categories. The Bible says all of us, our lives are open and laid bare, naked, before the eyes with him with whom we have to deal with. And so Paul is basically popping the balloon of Jewish pride and presumption. And I hope he pops ours too. I hope he pops ours too. You see, this is not something that is exclusively Jewish. We Christians can fall into this indolence too. We fall into it when we walk around and we demonstrate that we have more theological knowledge than someone else. And we make people feel stupid. That is not maturity. That's infancy. We do it whenever we sabotage Christian fellowship. You know, Christian fellowship is supposed to be people getting together and demonstrating their weaknesses and saying, "Pray for me about this. I've got a lying tongue," or "I lose my temper." And they list a number of other sins. You know what we do in Christian circles most of the time? We respond in one or two ways. Either with flattery, "Oh, no, 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 that's not you." Or with a lecture. "Take two scriptures and call me in the morning. I'm anxious because my child's gone astray." You know you're not supposed to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah. See, that's an example of flaunting knowledge and information, but not doing theology. You're not in sync with where the person is. And if you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll know he was always in sync with people because the Spirit of God led his life. He knew when to give a scripture. He knew when to say, "I understand." He knew when to say nothing. Sometimes we would do a world of good in Christian fellowship if we just sat and listened and not come off like Mr. Know-It-All, not flaunt our knowledge, and not flatter others for the sake of gaining an advantage, but paying attention to the need of the moment. That's Christian fellowship, and we ought to encourage that instead of this other nonsense that we often call fellowship. Sometimes we pray the fact that we're reformed. You know, you people know your Bibles, but you don't really study your Bibles. If you did, you'd be reformed. You know? Pride, arrogance. If you understand the severities of the truth of the Bible, you ought to thank God for that, for revealing them to you. And you ought to desire that other people know those things and that they ask you about them, because your theology is not just in a book. It's not just on a page. It is in your life, and they are drawn to that. You make them hungry to know what makes you tick. I need to move on. Paul gives an indictment, and then he gives an application. Look at verse 25 through 27. Paul has demonstrated that possession of the law as a lawbreaker is useless. Now he presents the fact that practice of the law as a lawbreaker is also useless. It's not only useless, it can disqualify one from the kingdom. Paul says, your circumcision, because of your lawbreaking and boasting in the law at the same time, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now you want to make a Jew mad, a conscientious Jew angry. Say that to them. The Jews found their sense of security in possession of the law of God. They found their sense of identity in circumcision. This is my club card. I belong. It distinguished God's people from all the other peoples of the earth. But see, the Jews, while they received circumcision by the letter of the law, often forgot the symbol signified a substance. And that substance was, you are to be holy. You're to be different than the world. And that same cutting of the foreskin symbolizes a cutting of the heart. Has your heart been cut? Has it been rended by the truth of God's word? With conviction of God's presence and his grace and love for you. You see, like the gift of God's law in general, circumcision should have led to humility and gratitude. Thanksgiving, and a growing passion to walk by faith fully dependent upon this great God. Paul says, you use circumcision to puff yourself up and to bring others down. You use your circumcision to create a distance between you and all others, especially those rotten Gentiles, rather than as a means to the end of greater intimacy and passion for the Lord. You look down your self-righteous nose at Gentiles when, in fact, they're in a better position to judge you rather than the reverse. Paul applies it. Now, he's doing this in love. We know from Romans 9, which we'll study later, that Paul genuinely loved his fellow Jews, so much so that he said, I wish myself accursed if only their eyes would be open and their ears unstopped that they would hear the gospel. Paul says, you have a false sense of security, and you need a generous dose of reality. You are a sinner like everyone else. The law levels us, and that's a good thing, because we have to be made aware of our need before we pursue a Savior. Paul ends with a true sense of identity. Look at verses 25 to 27. This is the whole end of true religion. He who is not a Jew is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Verses 28 and 29, external religion is worthless without an internal relationship. That's what Paul is saying. And the external sign of circumcision is incomplete without an internal cutting of the heart. Just like on the day of Pentecost, they heard the word and they were cut to the heart. And whenever we're cut to the heart, we're left open and laid bare before God, and we realize nothing in this world is going to satisfy me. No amount of financial security, no amount of any other form of security is going to really make me feel secure like Christ can. Paul is saying that the Jews, your background, your history, your gifts, don't mean a thing without an internal change, without repentance and faith, without passion for the Lord and obedience. You remember, man looks on the outer appearance. God told Samuel, but God looks on the heart. You know, in Mark 3, his mother and his brothers and sisters came to visit him while he was teaching. And they said, your family's out here to see you. And he said, who is my mother and brother? And then he said, behold, whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and sister and brother. And Jesus was saying something very sobering there, that a relationship with him demonstrates itself in devotion, in obedience, in humility, in constant repentance, and with a desire to say for the rest of your life, thank you, God, for saving me. The Jews practiced their righteousness before one another. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. You receive praise from man, but you do not seek the praise that really matters, and that is the praise of God. And look at verse 29, the end of it. He who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews sought the praise of man, and they postured themselves as praiseworthy. People that were immune to God's righteous judgment because of all these wonderful trinkets and gifts that they had been given. But you see, ultimately your relationship to God is not based on your history or your heritage or your exposure to things of God or even the people of God. Each one must negotiate the narrow gate on his or her own. Each one must answer important questions honestly. Like this, how does my resume read? You know, the first portion of this passage is the exact opposite of Paul's resume in Philippians 3. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law of Pharisee, and so on and so forth, all that self-righteous stuff. And then at the end of it, he said, I give it all away, and I consider it done. In comparison to faith in Christ Jesus, that's all that matters. What does your resume look like? The Jews in this passage or Paul's in Philippians chapter 3? Whatever was gained to me, I count as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Do you realize what he's saying there? That the Apostle Paul would go through his life on a never-ending, passionate pursuit of God's face. That I might be God's man, God's woman, wherever he has me. That I wouldn't sit and compartmentalize certain pet sins that I want. No, I want exposure to God. I want to be face to face, as God said to Abraham, walk before me face to face and live. I want to lose my life for the sake of finding it. Why I'm really here. And what God wants out of me. That's costly. There's a question. What does my resume look like? Another question. Is Jesus really precious to me? Not because my family taught me this, but because I've had an inward experience with the Son of God. And I believe my sins have been atoned for and paid for. And that I'm clothed in his righteousness. And I am secure as his child. Is Jesus the true treasure of my life hidden in a field? Am I looking for him? Is he really the pearl of great value I desire? Or is it to promote self? Has the law of God brought me to a place of humility to see my sin and the need for a Savior? If you end every day counting how many commandments you obeyed this day, you're still in your sins. Christians end the day by saying, Lord, I failed you miserably. But thank God, the perfect Israel, the perfect Son of God, obeyed completely. And I am in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, completely forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. Is my boast in the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ according to the gospel? Or is it someplace else? Finally, can I say with the psalmist, I love the words of Psalm 40, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. The psalmist is saying there that you can do all day long, but if your ears are not open and there is not a willingness to submit and expose yourself to the truth of the gospel, it doesn't matter what you do. God wants an open ear and an open heart. And the psalmist ends by saying, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written to me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's a converted man. a converted woman. You realize you could never, ever obey the law, but Jesus did perfectly. And he lived and died and rose again so that he might live in your heart. And by doing that, clothe you with his righteousness and credit his righteousness to your account so that God looks at you, as Jude says, sinless, because you're in Christ Jesus. Have you embraced him? Are you hungry for him? Are you letting any sin get in the way and block your fellowship with him? Any encumbrance, keep him out. Throw it away. Lose your life, and you'll find it in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. They're sobering words. And they're not just for Jews, they're for all of us. Lord, help us to see what we need to see in our guilt and sin. Help us to rejoice in our hope in you. For you save us by your blood and your grace and mercy. Lord, make our relationship with you vital and a priority. And for those who have never known you, I pray that you would do what only you can do, is open hearts, open eyes, and invade hearts and lives in the gospel. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to a hymn of preparation, number 261. Let's stand together as we sing. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind the simple supper as a memorial and a means of grace. Every time we partake of this supper, we're not simply remembering that Christ died for us. We're actually participating in his death, in his resurrection because of our union with Christ. Now, we're not doing that in some mysterious, weird way. We're doing it by faith. When we come to the table with faith in Christ, that is when these sacraments become means of grace. Outside of that, it's just bread and wine. But whenever taken by faith, we actually commune with and feast upon the living Christ. And so I want to invite you to the table this morning, joyfully. Come. But if you've never made a profession of faith in Christ, don't come to the table. Sit quietly and observe as Christ's church communes with her Lord, for it would be dangerous to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you would take these ordinary, common elements and set them aside to extraordinary use. And we pray, Lord, by faith, as we approach the table, that you would commune with us in a real and meaningful way, and that you would nourish us and sustain us as we are part of your body. Lord, bless us to that end, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that you can come forward row by row. Our men will dismiss you. Take both of the elements, return to your seat, and then wait, and we'll all partake of the elements together. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you."
Thank you.
Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Lord God, once again, nourish and sustain us this week with genuine faith, genuine security, genuine identity in you. Lead us forth. May we be lighthouses for your gospel to others. And we give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the final verse of number 261, and then we'll have the benediction. Visiting with us. I look forward to greeting you at the end of the service. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory sinless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.